All right, so most of you know that today is Halloween, right? Because it's everywhere. And a lot of the churches, in fact, are doing Halloween-type things or alternative things on this day, which happens to be Sunday. It's also Reformation Sunday, so some churches are celebrating Martin Luther and him nailing the 95 theses, his complaints against the Catholic Church, to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral in Germany. And so tomorrow is All Saints Day, and the day after that's All Souls Day, and there's a lot going on at this time of year, in case you didn't know. And these churches are doing trunk or treats, and everybody's doing all this stuff. And we know in the church, and I imagine sitting in this room, there is a wide variety of opinions about Halloween, right? I mean, we just have talked about it and done all of these things. And today I want to begin by discussing a little bit, what is the real history of Halloween? Or a section that I'd like to title, What the Heck is Halloween All About Anyway? Now, you will find things, let me say, online that talk about all different sides of it. And you'll find things that disagree with what I'm going to say today. But I did a lot of research. And you know, online, some research is a bit dubious, if I may say it that way. It's not necessarily backed up by a whole lot of fact. But sometimes it's just people hear something and they pass something on and they pass something on. What I want to do is kind of paint a picture of the varied and there's lots of different strains that contribute to Halloween. It's not as simple as one story, but there's many things that influence it, and I want to discuss that for just a minute this morning, okay? So the question we have is, as Christians, is Halloween, is it a trick or is it a treat? Is it a pagan festival or is it something that Christians have the freedom to participate in? And I want to be very careful in the beginning as well. When I say pagan, I'm talking about pre-Christian, and hopefully you'll follow with me. A lot of people think pagan means devil worshiping. Well, as I'm going to explain today, the idea of the devil has developed over the centuries into what we have today. And not everyone who lived, you know, thousands of years ago had the same understanding that we have today. All right? So let's begin with the pagan festival of Samhain, which many people connect to Halloween. It was an ancient festival in Ireland that the Celtic people celebrated. And it was celebrated on October 31st because that was the end of the harvest and the beginning of winter. So that's why they chose that day. They marked the seasons. And again, before people had knowledge of Jesus Christ, right, they knew that they were dependent upon forces outside of their control for their survival. And that was nature. And that was the rain and the wind and the sun. They were dependent upon that. So people all over the earth, because we're people, right, they worshipped or formulated rituals because they wanted to somehow appease the forces that they could not control. So again, this is pre-Christian. This is before you have any understanding of Christ and what he's done. Now, if you search at it, and again, you'll find things that argue with what I'm saying. That's okay. But I got the mic this morning, and this is what I want to say, and this is what I've researched, right? There's very little evidence that Samhain worshipped the devil or had any celebration of the dead. Now, they did believe that the veil between the spiritual and the material world was very thin. So they thought you could encounter things, but they gave them names like fairies, spirits, sprites. So there was that element where maybe you could have contact with people that were dead or things of the spiritual realm. And they would light bonfires. And again, you look at the professors and the research. Why did they light bonfires? They don't really know. They just did, okay? But that was a way that they lit a fire on a dark night as they were ending the harvest and heading into winter. That's one strain that contributes to a bit of a Halloween today. The second strain is a very Christian one. So again, to say that Halloween is a pagan holiday is not necessarily true. It's more of a Christian holiday. There was a thing called All Saints Day that was practiced in the church from as early as the 3rd century. And it was a time where they would honor the saints that had died, specifically people that had been killed for their faith. So it began as those who were killed or persecuted for their faith, maybe in the arena with the lions, maybe in some kind of, you know, persecution, but martyrs, people who had died, shed blood for the sake of Christ, right? They were honored on All Saints Day, you know, and then it became to honor all the saints that the church said at that time were saints. Now, again, prior to the 1500s, you know, Reformation Day that we celebrate, there was only one church, and it was the Catholic Church. So that is part of our history. That is part of our Christian roots, right? And you think that the 3rd, the 4th century, churches all over the known Christian world were celebrating All Saints Day. And it was on different days. In Greece, they celebrated it close to Easter. In Syria, they celebrated it close to Pentecost Sunday. In other places, they celebrated it at other dates, right? And they had different ways that they celebrated or commemorated this. For some, it was just a day to light candles and pray. For others, it was a day to have a feast. And so in France, the way they celebrated All Saints Day was they would have a feast. And they would have, get this, a masquerade ball, where they would dress up like the dead as a way to remember those saints who had died and gone before them. Now, again, we may agree or disagree with that, but that's what they did in France. Now, in the 9th century, Pope Gregory decided that he was going to take All Souls Day, and he was going to put it on November 1st, all right? And some people say it was in response to this Celtic festival of Samhain, or a festival of the end of harvest and the beginning of winter. That may or may not be true. That's something that's disputable. But he decided this is the day that we're going to celebrate All Saints Day. And they began, again, to develop this idea that we need to remember and honor those who have gone before us in the faith and those who are died. So there is an emphasis on death and those who have died. Now, you come along to the next day, and people said, well, what about all the souls that are not in heaven? They're in purgatory. Remember, the church believed in a purgatory back in the day, right? And they said, what about those? So November 2nd became All Souls Day. Well, let's have a day for those souls, and let's have a day to pray for them and remember them. And so that became November 2nd. And so All Saints Day was called All Hallows Day. You know what hallows means? The only other time we hear the word is in the Lord's Prayer, right? If you learned it in English in the Old King James, we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I had a friend who was a little kid. He thought it said, Harold be thy name. And he thought God's name was Harold. But no, we had to explain to him. It's hallowed, okay? What does hallowed mean? It means holy. And what does holy mean? What's holy in Spanish? Santo, the saint. The saints are the holy ones of God. Okay, so All Hallows Eve is Halloween. So the name comes from a Christian tradition, albeit Catholic, and prior to the Reformation. Now, at the Reformation, it was believed on October 31st of all days. I mean, I just love how many different things there are going on at this time. Martin Luther came and he said, listen, this idea of purgatory, it's not right. You're charging people money to say prayers to get them out of purgatory. In other words, you believe that you as the Pope or the priest, whoever, has the authority to forgive sins after someone's died? Martin Luther said, that's not right. So he took, and I guess this was a common practice. We think, ooh, it's so revolutionary. But I guess this is what you did when you wanted to have an academic debate. You took your theses and you nailed them or you posted them to the door, right? And that's what he did. And he only intended that to be a debate, a discussion in the Catholic Church. But of course, the Catholics got into an uproar and they excommunicated him. And the Protestant Reformation was born. And we have many Protestant churches, including, you know, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, all different kinds of Protestant church because of that moment. So when we moved away from believing that you could somehow forgive the sins of people that died, you know, the Protestants began to move away from some of these Catholic traditions and these Catholic practices and say, we want to do something that seems more true to who God is and how he is revealed in the Word of God. So what happens? Oh, Guy Fawkes Day. You ever heard of Guy Fawkes Day? This is the other thing. Now, you never knew that was connected to Halloween, did you? I didn't. So here's the thing. Guy Fawkes Day was a day in England where the Catholics, who were being persecuted, right? So now we have all this animosity between Protestants and Catholics. Catholics are being persecuted, put to death. This is like 1605. So they had a plot. They were going to blow up Parliament and kill the king, who was Protestant. But it failed. It was called the Gunpowder Treason Plot. And because it failed, they celebrated it. The Protestants celebrated Guy Fawkes Day. Yay, we beat the Catholics. And they would light bonfires, and they would wear masks. Is any of this sounding familiar? And they would go around to the Catholics, and they would demand from the Catholics something to them, to give them something, or else they would do some damage to their property. Sound familiar? Kind of like trick-or-treat, isn't it? So Guy Fawkes Day was a celebration that has elements of what we associate with Halloween, but it was different. But guess what day it was? November 5th. Okay, so here's what happens. All of these immigrants come to America. They come into America, right? And they came. And the Irish came in droves. And they had this idea, this belief, that we should somehow mark the end of harvest and the beginning of winter. And there's this night where the veil's thin and you might encounter some spirits. And then the immigrants from France came. And they said, well, we have this day where we celebrate and remember the dead saints. But we have masquerade parties and balls. And we do that. And people from Germany and Italy and England came and said, well, we have all of these ideas too. And they began to intermingle as they only can in America. So there were many different rivers that flowed into this idea of celebrating or commemorating or doing something around this time of the year, okay? And so people will say, you know, well, what about trick-or-treating, right? I can't find any good evidence that trick-or-treating has any connections to pagan festivals. But what it does have connections to is what they did on Guy Fawkes Day And then in England, they would go around during this time of indulgences, and they would say, give us a cake, and they called it a soul cake. Give us a baked good, and they gave them to the kids, and then the kids would pray for the souls in purgatory. So again, not something we believe in today, but it was a Catholic Christian tradition at that time, all right? So all of this is intermingling in the late 1800s, right? And you got, and oh my goodness, you got Irishes, you know, marrying French people, and you got Italians, you know, and all of this mixing began to happen, right? And then you had other people, right, in the Americas, in Central America, that began to celebrate the Day of the Dead, right? Well, it was their version of All Souls Day. So again, it has a Christian root, but for them, it began to morph and change, you know, into all the different practices that it has today. Well, here in America, here's what happened. All of that combined, and the kids who were running around lighting bonfires and doing vandalism and mischief on Guy Fawkes Day said, well, let's just do it on Halloween, because that also seems to be a night where people are lighting fires and there's all kinds of mischief, and I can wear masks and I can hide my identity. And vandalism and violence became so bad on Halloween night. Most of us weren't alive at this time, that in 1933, they declared it was a Black Halloween that year, because so many businesses had been destroyed and so much vandalism had happened. And so you know what the businesses did in response? They said, let's have alternative Halloween parties. Let's make our own parties to get kids off the street so they stop vandalizing our businesses. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, it wasn't the church's idea to have an alternative Halloween party. It was the good old businesses of America that didn't want to lose money anymore and wanted to make money. So Halloween became commercialized. And of course, if you're promoting the parties, the Halloween parties, they said, oh, let's have a costume party. Oh, and by the way, we can sell costumes. You see how smart they are? We can sell costumes and say you have to have these. And then the candy company said, hey, let us get in on the action and we can make money. And let's get this idea of trick-or-treating, you know, whether it's soul caking or whatever, your Guy Fawkes celebrations, whatever it's from. Let's just take it and let's say, yeah, let's send the kids out to trick-or-treat and give them candy. You know, all of this in response to the violence and the mischief that was happening on Halloween night. Let's give them a safe alternative to do that. And that's when Halloween parties really began. So friends, what is Halloween today? It's a secular holiday. It's a secular holiday. It's a holiday that we've taken in our own American fashion and made it our own from all of these different elements. And as a secular holiday, right, it's something that we have to decide what is our participation as Christians. Now, what about the satanic element? What about the devil worship? Well, that really came into play in the 1980s. In fact, if you think about this, and I can remember this a little bit because I was born in 1970, the church really didn't have any problems with Halloween until about the early 1980s. And that's because it was the rise of a resurgence in interest in Wiccan and in satanic devil worship. Okay, and so they took the holiday and they grabbed it for themselves. And they said, we are going to use this time of year to do this, right? And in one of the ironies, I think, when we try to be so sure in what we believe, right? Churches call their, they didn't want to call their parties Halloween, right? They wanted to call them harvest festivals. But yet the Celtic pagan celebration was a harvest festival. And Halloween came from the Catholic Church. So again, you got to think about why we do what we do. You got to think about, you know, what are we really getting into, okay? Now, there was something in the 1980s that they call now the Satanic Panic. And I'm here to tell you, the reason it is because many of the people that claimed to have knowledge of Satanism and devil worship and possession, many Christians, they were proven to be false. And it really shocked me because I really followed and believed in a couple of these people. But you can look it up online. It's been proven that they actually made up the stories and they generated fear in order to make money and to sell books. So again, if someone's been taught, oh, this is just a devil worshiping holiday, now wait a minute. It was also, that is not necessarily true, although some people do, right? So, what do we know as Christians? Well, we know for sure that we shouldn't worship the devil, right? And I want to propose to you that not all Halloween practices are worshiping the devil, but some people may take Halloween and they may use it to worship the devil, right? Let's be honest. And we don't want to worship the devil. So now, can I move to talking about the devil a little bit? And who the devil is the devil anyway? That's the title of this section, all right? There's my trick-or-treating. Well, here's a picture of what we think the devil looks like, right? It's really this god, Serunus, who is a Celtic god with horns. That's where we get the idea, okay? It's not from the Bible. It's not from the Bible. In fact, if we are going to understand what Satan looked like from the Bible, the only physical descriptions we get are that he was a serpent in the beginning and a dragon in Revelation. So maybe on the right is a little more of what the devil looks like. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible really say about the devil? And I want to preface it by this. Most of what we know or think or conceive about the devil, maybe not most, but much of it, does not come from the Bible. It comes from the theology of the Middle Ages, the folklore of the Middle Ages, and this epic poem by John Milton called Paradise Lost. Let's look at what the Bible actually says about the devil. Now, in the Hebrew scriptures, there's very little about the devil or Satan. Why? They didn't have a fully formed idea of that. The Jews during this time did not have a concept of heaven and hell like we have now. So what we just see three instances of Satan in the Old Testament. One, he is the serpent in the Garden of Eden, right? That tempts and tries to get Adam and Eve to disobey God. We don't know that he's the devil. He's never mentioned as the devil or mentioned as Satan until Revelation chapter 12. So Revelation chapter 12 actually confirms and helps us understand what it says in the Old Testament. We see in Job that Satan, whose name means the accuser, is in God's presence. That he's accusing God of Job only being righteous because you blessed him. So we see Satan in the presence of God in the Hebrew scriptures. Not separate somewhere else, but actually in the presence of God. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 18, this will blow your mind, there's a lying spirit, which is a demon, right, in the presence of God. And God sends that lying spirit to do God's bidding. All right? Is God in control? Amen? Is God the Lord over everything? He is. So in their thing, Satan and his evil spirits could be in the presence of God. But then there's these prophecies in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that are about the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, respectively. And these prophets are speaking against these earthly kings, but the language, it sounds supernatural. And so many people have applied those to Satan, now that we have a better understanding. And that Satan fell from his place in God's presence and was cast down to the earth. Again, the fact that Satan was the serpent, that Satan is the accuser in the presence of God, and that Satan lost his position and fell are all confirmed by Revelation 12. So Revelation 12 gives us a lot of information about who the devil is. So let's move to the New Testament. Now, in the very few mentions in the Old Testament, Satan is dealt with over 50 times in the New Testament. And let's start first with Jesus' encounters with Satan. Jesus was tempted by Satan, right? We know that Jesus was tempted at the beginning of his ministry, and we see Satan as not necessarily lying at this point, but twisting the truth or trying to appeal to the human side of Jesus to get him to sin. Jesus teaches and talks about Satan. He says Satan steals away the word or the message that God tries to plant in our hearts, that he tries to steal, kill, and destroy the sheep, that he works against the work of God, that he even at one point was able to enter into Judas Iscariot, and also that he sifted or messed around with Peter, and Jesus said, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat, to tempt you. So then from the writings of Peter and Paul later on in the New Testament, we learn in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And Ephesians 6:12, of Satan is part of the powers and principalities of the world, that he is at war with us. So who is Satan? Who is the devil anyway? Well, he's an angel. He's a guardian cherub. Remember I talked about the warrior angels who was cast from heaven to earth and eventually will be cast into hell. Did you catch that? His domain right now is here. But eventually, if you read Revelation, he will be cast into hell. Demons are spiritual beings that serve the devil's purpose. Satan is powerful. He was wise. He was beautiful. But he became filled with pride and hate. His purpose is to steal the word of the message from us, to destroy the work of God, to kill us if he can, and if he can't, just keep us from following God. The names of the devil that are in the Bible are Lucifer, Beelzebub, Belial, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the serpent, the accuser, and the adversary. So here's my point. Satan is real, and I believe there's two dangers for us as Christians, that we don't take him seriously enough, or we take him too seriously. We should not live in fear, but neither should we neglect the reality of who Satan is. How do you deal with Satan? Well, James 7:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And come near to God and he will come near to you. They're both the same. You can't do one without the other. If you're going to resist the devil, you need to come near to God. That's the only way, is to come near to God, to draw closer to God. But there's another way. And this is interesting. Martin Luther said the best way to get rid of the devil, if you can't kill it with the words of Scripture, is to rail and mock him, to mock the devil. Music is also very good. It's hateful to him and drives him away. Okay? Sir Thomas More said the same thing. The devil, the proud spirit, cannot endure to be mocked. So many years ago, the lead singer of U2, Bono, was dressing up as this devil character named Mephisto in his concerts. And a reporter questioned him, how can you claim to be a Christian yet you dress up like the devil in your concerts? And he actually quoted Martin Luther and Sir Thomas More. He said, one way to get rid of the devil is to mock him. Friends, the devil does not have horns and is red and a pointy tail and a pitchfork. The devil is not that. And don't you think that somehow to portray him as that could be mocking him? Think about this. Do you ever see many people dressing up like Jesus or the Holy Spirit on Halloween? No? Why not? Because we would consider it mockery. We would consider it disrespectful. How do you think the devil feels about being made fun of, about being mocked? There's a long Christian history of showing that we don't fear you, devil, by mocking you, by saying you think you're powerful, but you're really weak. So is there a way that we can participate in secular holidays like Halloween without worshiping the devil and still honoring God? Well, of course, I believe that the answer is yes. And I'm going to take you to Romans 14. And now I'm going to repent from my topical sermon and go into my expositional sermon of Romans chapter 14. And I didn't want to write all the verses on the screen. I apologize. So if you want to follow along, please open up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can always get on the internet and type in Romans chapter 14, and the Bible will come right up for you in any language version that you want. Romans 14 talks about, I believe, this issue when it talks about things that are disputable matters. Things that are matters of Christian conscience. Now, I love the Message. You know, the Message is a translation and interpretation in modern language. But let me just show you an example. In the NIV, it says this passage is entitled The Weak and the Strong. But in the Message, it says Cultivating Good Relationships. It's a bit of a difference, isn't it, in what you're talking about. And some of us know this passage. This is the passage about someone whose faith is weak and someone strong. It's the passage about the debates they had. Well, do I have to celebrate this Jewish holiday or should I not celebrate this Jewish holiday now that I'm a Christian? Or should I eat this food that was sacrificed to an idol or should I not eat this food? Is it okay to eat meat or should I be a vegetarian? And this is what Paul says. And allow me, please, to read it from the Message. Verse 1. Well, let me read it from both. Verse 1 of Romans 14, the Word of God says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Listen to it from the Message. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something that you don't agree with. And even when it seems they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department, remember they have their own history to deal with and treat them gently. Wow. What an interpretation and explanation of that verse, right? Here we are as Christians arguing, condemning, judging people over disputable matters all the time. And Halloween is one of the times that we do that. Amen. It says, listen, one person's faith allows them to eat something, one person's doesn't. I'm going to skip down to verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day of like. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Okay, verse 7. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Amen? So my first point, and I'm going to make 3 points out of this passage today, is this. You must decide for yourself. You must make up your own mind. That's what the Word of God says. Everyone should be convinced in their own mind. On disputable matters, you must decide for yourself. And here's the thing. Every disputable matter, somebody's going to think it's not a disputable matter. Everyone has to believe this way. It's that important. But you have to ask yourself, listen, I have to give account of myself before God. There are things that God has given us freedom on because it's clear. Paul says, listen, you can celebrate this day, you cannot celebrate this day. You can eat this, you cannot eat this. But you should be convinced in your own mind of what is best for you to do in a way that honors God. For instance, some people send their kids out trick-or-treating, and friends, they're not worshiping the devil by doing so, because they're convinced in their own mind, this is a time for me to get to know my neighbors. In fact, most of the time you go up and knock on your neighbor's door, they're afraid you're selling something, right? But at Halloween, you have an opportunity to walk around the neighborhood and be out with people talking. Some Christians do that. You know, we shouldn't get on their case for doing that. Some Christians don't. Some Christians say, you know what, because of my history, that's why I like the message. We don't know everyone's history. Because of my history and what I'm dealing with, I don't do that. I don't go out trick-or-treating. I don't participate. And you know what? That's okay too. And neither should you be judged for making that decision before God. Because there are things called disputable matters that we must decide and be convinced in our own mind before God, knowing that we will give an account to God, not for anyone else but ourselves, and that we want our conscience to be clear before God. And here's the thing. Some people participate in this because they want to show that they're not afraid of it. Not afraid of it. Friends, if you're not doing something because of fear, then let God heal you today. You should always operate out of faith and not fear as much as you are able. And some people, they want to mock the devil. They want to show that they're not afraid. And some people participate in elements of Day of the Dead because they want to honor their relatives, their loved ones who died. They want to remember the Christians who influenced their lives. And others may go and engage in trying to contact and speak with the dead, which we don't believe in as Christians. You know, so we have to understand that there's things that we have to decide for ourselves. How are we going to participate in a secular holiday? It's why at Hartford City Church, we really don't get into secular holidays. And I know that bothers people, but we don't really do Mother's Day or Father's Day or 4th of July or Memorial Day or Labor Day. And to be honest, I wouldn't even do a trunk or treat on Sunday. Why? Not because those things are bad. Not because Memorial Day is wrong. No, celebrate Memorial Day. Celebrate it on Monday. Celebrate it with the community. Celebrate it because it's a secular holiday and you as salt and light need to be in the world, right? But when we gather here to worship God, it's about God and what he wants to do. And we celebrate the Christian holidays that celebrate and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not the ones that have been, you know, so made up and made, you know, anyhow, I'm getting too far off. You know what I'm talking about. All right. Point number one, make up your own mind about certain matters. Make up your own mind. Number two, don't judge other people. It says here, beginning in verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Stop judging one another. Stop it. Do you know, here's the first thing about judging. All right, there's my first point. Decide for yourself. Keep something between you and God. You can honor the God and remember the dead without worshiping Satan. My slides are not following what I'm talking about. Sometimes that happens. All right. Anyhow, we'll leave that up. Judging, when you judge someone, you're the one actually causing a stumbling block in that person's life. You know why? Because maybe they've made a decision for themselves, and they've made that decision with God, and they're convinced, okay, as a Christian, this is what I'm going to do. When you judge them and tell them they're wrong on a disputable matter, on a matter of conscience, you cause them to doubt what they decided to do in faith. And when they go home and doubt and begin to judge themselves and feel that condemnation, you've caused them to stumble. It's the judgers that cause people to stumble, not the ones who necessarily are doing the things that the judging people are judging. That's one way that you can cause someone to stumble. Here's the second way. He goes on to say, listen, you shouldn't eat, even though it's okay to eat something, you shouldn't eat something if it's going to cause that brother or sister to stumble and fall into sin. All right, so there is a way in which we, because of our freedom in Christ or our belief, right, we can lead someone else into sin. But let me try to be very clear. Offending someone is not the same as causing them to stumble. For instance, I may have my beliefs about Halloween. Somebody who, because of their history and what they think, they say, oh my goodness, you can't believe that. You can't do all of that stuff on Halloween, right? They're offended by my participation in a secular holiday, right? But is there any chance of that person going out and trick-or-treating? I don't think so. I haven't caused them to stumble, I've just caused them to grumble. And there's a difference between stumbling and grumbling, if I can say that this morning, right? Just because you offend someone doesn't mean that you've caused them to stumble. You know, we have all kinds of things, right? We have drinking alcohol in the church. People will say and have said to me, you shouldn't drink alcohol because that might offend someone. No, I'm going to offend someone with a lot of things. What I shouldn't do is go with my friend who's an alcoholic and take her into a bar or a situation where I start to drink, and because of her alcoholism and her history, she feels like it's okay for her to drink, and it damages her. That's what I should not do. I should say it's not that important to me. In fact, if I have a friend who's struggling with that and I'm in a relationship with them, I should be willing to give up any freedom that I have to do what's absolutely best for this person. Amen? Amen. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. If you don't want to participate in Halloween, that's quite all right. You don't have to. But there's a way you can honor God and remember the dead without worshiping Satan. If you want to take this time of year, as I've done sometimes, and pray for those people in your life who showed you Christ. I've done that for my father and mother who passed away. They were both believers. And sometimes I say a prayer, and sometimes I write down my memories of them, and sometimes I light a candle. But I don't believe I can talk to them, and I don't believe they're going to show up to me. But I decide in my own mind how I'm going to do that. And then secondly, I don't judge other people for what they do or don't do. I give them the freedom. And friends, I hope you know this church is the kind of church where there's freedom in Christ. And that means we will have disagreements about things, about disputable matters, about matters of Christian conscience. But the point is, we want to cultivate good relationships, and we want to love each other. And if I could just read again, don't jump all over your brother and sister every time they do or say something that you don't agree with. Final point is keep it between God and yourself. So make up your own mind. Don't judge other people and keep it between God and yourself. Verse 22 of Romans 14. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Amen? There's a sermon right there. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. There are some things that are just between you and God. And that's okay. And that's okay. That's what freedom in Christ is all about. Friends, our church has such a long history of dividing and fighting over disputable matters. And some will say, but they're not disputable. They're just so important. Ask yourself this question, because that's what this text asks. Is it worth their salvation, this issue? Is it worth their salvation? Is it worth your salvation, this issue that you're talking about? Now, if someone wants to not believe in Jesus Christ and say, you know, Jesus was an idiot and Jesus can't save anybody and he was just a human who lived and he's just a made-up story. Well, yeah, then I'm going to say you're wrong because that's a matter of your salvation. That's a matter of your eternal place. But if it's not, if it's simply whether you want to be patriotic on 4th of July or not, right? There is a debate now in this country, especially among white and black communities, about whether we should celebrate the 4th of July. You know what? Make up your mind before God. Don't judge other people. And keep some things to yourself. That's what I believe this word is saying to us. Oh, can I read it from the message just before we get into prayer? It says, cultivate your own relationship with God, but don't impose it on others. Hallelujah. Man, there's a verse I want to stitch on a pillow and put on a blanket. Cultivate your own relationship with God and don't impose it on others. You're fortunate if your behavior and your belief are coherent. See, this is a part where the original is hard to understand. The original verse says, blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat because their eating is not from faith, and everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. And that's very poetical, but it's like, what does that say? It says this, you're fortunate if your behavior and your belief are coherent. But if you're not sure, if you notice that you're acting in ways inconsistent with what you believe, then you know that you're out of line. And then he says this, some days trying to impose your opinion on others, other days just trying to please them. On one side, you live trying to impose your opinions on others. On the other side, you're trying to please the opinions of others. Both of those things are living out of harmony, out of line with faith. If the way you live isn't consistent with what you believe, then it's wrong. That's what it means that everything must be done by faith. If the way you live is inconsistent with what you believe, then it's wrong. And sometimes, friends, I believe that we're trying to impose our opinion on others, which I want to pray that you are set free from if there's any judgmental You got to ask yourself, why is it so important to me? What am I afraid of? What am I? Is that person going to not be saved? Is God not able to take care of them? Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, he is. Let me just go back to the beginning and read this from the message. For instance, a person who's been around a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume he should be only a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell into criticizing each other about what they ate and didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? Hallelujah. Hartford City Church will be a love all, serve all, welcome all church until Christ comes again. Because I have no business interfering with the welcome of Christ in someone's life. Now catch this. This is what someone helped me out with. If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Can I get an amen? If there are manners to be learned at God's table, if there are corrections that need to be made at God's table, God can handle it without your help. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord of the dead and the Lord of the living, Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Friends, participate in the secular community, day-to-day things of this world, as God leads you. But do it from faith. Do it from a belief that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And my prayer today is that you might do it without fear. That you might do it without feeling the need to impose your opinion on someone else. And also be freed from the need to try to please other people by what you're doing and the way you're living.